With me, we'll read our text, John chapter 18. For our guest, we're going through the Gospel of John, and we find ourselves in chapter 18, going through the book. Our text this morning is verse 19 to verse 24. It's an interesting passage because what John does in this narrative is he bounces back and forth between Peter and the episode where he's denying the Lord, and then the trial of Christ. And really just to bring that contrast almost to an irony where Jesus is dying for what Peter is committing in his denial. Because honestly, we can be critical and when we think of Peter denying Jesus, but honestly, that's who we all are. Yeah. In our soul, our issue is sin, and sin separates us from God. And let's not pretend like we don't sin on purpose. We do. And so Jesus is on trial, Jesus is going to the cross, and he's going to do this to bring us back to God, to deal with that denial. So what a wonderful thing. I actually just thought of that, so that was free. Verse 19. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. So Jesus is standing here before Annas, the high priest, the original high priest. If you were here last time, you would remember that. Verse 20, Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whether the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me, what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? Now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas, the high priest. He did that because he really couldn't get out of Jesus what he was wanting. And so he sent him away. We're going to see something in the character of Jesus here that really needs to be transferred into all of us this morning. What Jesus did here is what we all need to do every day. And so let's have our hearts open, because we need to be equipped with this if we're going to be the Christians God wants us to be. Now here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to say that again, and then you say amen. Okay? Are we ready? What Jesus is going to equip us with today, we need to go into this world and take it with us because we need it.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, I pray your blessings. We need you today. And what you're going to, as we trust in your word, to speak to our hearts about today. It's not just a fun thing or something that matters in a little scale, but God, this is a great matter. This is of great importance in our life. That we learn to have the integrity and character that you display here in this episode. I pray that you would help us to be convicted and to see what you would have us to be because of this. And we'll give you glory for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. It's a blessing to be in God's house this morning. I already feel blessed. And for all of you who are our guests, I'm just overwhelmingly blessed that you're with us this morning. I hope you feel encouraged. Not everybody in the world is interested in God. Not everybody in the world is interested in church or in knowing more about God. In fact, we live in a world that, generally speaking, seeks to disprove or deny the existence of God at all. I remember years ago trying to be a testimony, and God, by the way, we need God to bring fire to our soul, to be a testimony to this lost world. And when God touches us, hey, you need to give a tract to that person. You need to be an encouragement to that person. We need to let God work in us to do that. And I remembered a time that way when I was in a youth pastor and not being out of college very long, in my mid-20s, going to the coffee place, doing what I do because I love coffee, and getting some coffee. And the barista was on the other side receiving the order. And I placed my order, and God touched my heart and said, you need to be a testimony to this young lady. So I gave her a track, and I asked her if she attended church anywhere. She looked back at me and she said, I'm an atheist. Now, I talked to a lot of people about God. I've talked to a lot of people about church. I've had a lot of various reactions and responses to that. Not interested, or just no words, or thank you for that, but you can tell there's not a lot of interest there. But when she said, I'm an atheist, I'd never had anybody say that to me. It was just a blank, blanket statement where I didn't really know what to say at all. In fact, I stuttered a little bit. In my response, I said, well, I'll pray for you. And I wasn't being sarcastic. I just didn't know what to say. And she rolled her eyes. She didn't respond at that. And it broke my heart to hear a young lady, perhaps 20 years old, just attending university in the local area, and to report that she's an atheist. Understand that God teaches us that there is no person who's born an atheist. As a matter of fact, you might argue with that or wonder about the science of that, but science has proven that there's no child who's born into this world who believes that there is no God. We are believers in God by our nature. God teaches us that in His Word, but science has proven that out. Stanford, Oxford have both done studies to prove that children, as a matter of fact, the study report goes like this, that if there is a society that has been isolated from all other societies for all of their existence on an island, that they would 100% without fail every time create a God and worship it. Do you know why that's true? Because it's in all of us to know that there is a God. So for her to say, I'm an atheist, which is to say there is no God, they have to be taught that. Somebody has to be taught that to believe that. Well, you don't have to look far to know that it's being promoted and taught in the world. But it's not just being promoted and taught in the world as an option. Moms and dads who either have your children in the public school, or you have had in the past your children in the public school, or maybe a lot of us who went to the public school, you know that this is not taught as, generally speaking, as an option for belief. That evolution is true, that there is no God, or that its question is a reality in the world we live today. There's great pressure. Great pressure. I was saved when I was 13 years old. I knew there was a God. But I struggled with whether evolution was true when I was a teenager. And surrendering, being called of God to be a pastor, and just wanting to reconcile what I'd been taught all my life in the public school as truth, and then what I'm hearing in the Bible, that God created everything and that evolution isn't real, it's not true, it's something that man created. And I'm trying to reconcile all of this in my mind. I'm really having a struggle with it. And I, in those years, decided that, well, you know, both could be true. And I decided that. But then I studied the Bible, and it became clear that you can't embrace the truth of the Bible and embrace the reality of evolution. You can't reconcile it, not with Scripture. And so you have to choose where you will be. And you know what? The world's not going to make it easy for us. The world's not going to make it easy for anybody to choose to believe the Bible, to believe God's Word, to believe what God teaches, not only His reality, but the truth of the Scripture. There's great pressure. That's the world we live in. By the way, can I say this with confidence? That's the world that you're going to leave this place and go into tomorrow. And so you're going to need to be equipped with something today to strengthen you in that life, in that world. That doesn't just let you alone and let you feel good about what you believe and let you be a Christian and let you stand for God. No, there's pressure and there's oppression, and the idea is to pull you away from what you know in your soul to be true. And so Jesus here is being pounded to make a confession of something that just isn't true. He's being brought to a trial that He didn't deserve to be at. He's being accused of a crime that He didn't commit. He's living in a world that's rejected Him. By the way, how ironic is it that He's on trial being rejected by the very ones He came to save?
That's right.
Yeah. Remember Stephen? I feel like I wish I could preach Acts chapter 7 right now. Stephen's sermon is so good. Brother Leo's like, let's go.
Yeah.
Don't tempt me. Stephen preached this amazing sermon. I mean, it was a long one too. You're like, gets to the end of it, preaching the history of Israel, and they're embracing it all the way. Amen, Stephen, until he got to the conclusion. And he said, you rejected your prophets all along until you rejected your own Messiah. Amen. And you nailed him to a cross. You killed your Savior. When he said that, they stoned him.
Yep.
That's the world we live in. And we see Stephen standing for Jesus. We see Jesus standing for us. Amen. Being accused of crimes. Look what happens in verse 19. Follow this. Track with this. This is incredible what Jesus does here. It's brilliant. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. You're like, well, that sounds fair. Well, hang on a second. This is the middle of the night. This is a de facto trial.
Yeah.
And so this is, first of all, this isn't the way trials operate. In the middle of the night when there's no witnesses. There's no legality to this. So it's clear right at the front that they're trying to do something underhanded here. Jesus is asked, or rather, Annas, the priest, is asking Jesus questions to draw out of him some sort of a self-accusation or a confession. He says, tell me about your followers, your disciples. Tell me about your doctrine. In other words, I'm trying to find out what you're really all about.
Yeah.
The implication is you're an insurrectionist. You're trying to cause a rebellion. And you know what we do to those that cause rebellions and insurrections. We have them stoned. So we want to find out, what are you really about? What are you really teaching? What is your doctrine? Tell me about what your doctrine is. And they're trying to draw out of him this confession. But look what Jesus does in his response. This is where it gets amazing. Verse 20, it says, Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whether the Jews always resorted in secret, I've said nothing. So in other words, he's saying, I didn't hide anything. So in other words, the things that I taught were taught openly. And with that in mind, look what he says in 21. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me. Have I said unto them? Behold, they know what I said. So in other words, Jesus says, you know what? I didn't teach anything secretly. I have no private insurrection going on with my disciples. As a matter of fact, I publicly spoke. And everything that I taught, there are multitudes of people that heard what I spoke and actually saw what I did. And why don't you get those witnesses that have testimony against me? Why don't you bring the witnesses on to the witness stand to witness and testify against me? By the way, Jesus is actually pointing out the illegality of this trial,
right?
That they have no witnesses.
Right.
They have nobody who can stand to accuse Jesus for any crime. So Jesus points that out, blatantly points it out. Hey, if I've done something, if I've taught about insurrection, if I've gathered a following to rebel against the government, then bring the witnesses to the witness stand and let them share their testimony. As a matter of fact, think about this. Jesus did the opposite. This connects with what we said in Sunday school this morning in John chapter 6. By the way, Jesus had multitudes of people following him all the time. If anybody could have created a kind of insurrection by having a following to rebel against the government, it could have been Jesus. But here's what Jesus did. Jesus preached the gospel, and when he preached the gospel, he didn't make friends. He told people what they needed to hear, not always what they wanted to hear. And so when he got to the end of his sermon in John chapter 6, there were people who said, hey, why don't you give us something to eat? And they get to the end of the sermon, and you know what that multitude did? They left. So Jesus wasn't trying to get a gathering or a following or multitudes. As a matter of fact, he was trying to preach the gospel and reach the people who would listen to him. Multitudes left, and the disciples stayed. And so Jesus says, why don't you go get witnesses? Imagine if they would have done that, Brother Chuck. What witnesses would they have gotten? How about the blind man?
Yeah.
You know, he stands like, you know what? I know Jesus. I couldn't see, but now I can see.
Amen.
How about the lame man? I couldn't walk, but I can walk now because I met Jesus. It's pretty amazing.
Yes, it is.
Those are the witnesses. How about Lazarus? I would have loved to hear that story. You know what? I was dead. And now I'm alive because I met Jesus. They have nothing. They have no witnesses. And if they had witnesses, it wouldn't be the testimony they would want. Jesus pointed it out. Wow, what a man. What a man to stand up against the government. against the one who stood against him, bringing accusation, the world around him saying, why don't you confess what you've done? Look what happens when Jesus stood. Verse 22, when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand. Answerest thou the high priest so? And so there was a physical kind of retaliation. This officer didn't like what Jesus said. By the way, the officer, knowing what Annas is trying to accomplish with this illegal trial.
Yeah.
We're needing Jesus to confess. We're needing him to say something so we can bring an accusation, a legitimate accusation against him. Jesus says, bring the witnesses. But they have no witnesses. And Jesus is not confessing. So he strikes him. In other words, to say there's more where that came from if you don't start talking. And so there would have been pressure at the start. But do you know what? The pressure is just mounting now. Because it wasn't just a kind of the pressure of the moment of what could happen. Now it's the pressure of the physical slap where Jesus is being harmed in a small sense to warn of a great harm that's coming if you don't start talking. Jesus responds again. In verse 23, Jesus answered him, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? So Jesus references what he taught. If I have spoken evil, that's his teachings. If there's anything ever that I taught, and it can be evil spoken of, like my motives or what I'm trying to do with this can be evil spoken of, then there should be witnesses to that. But if there's no witnesses, then why is this like this? Jesus is standing for what he knows is true.
Amen.
And the world is bringing pressure on him to cause him to step away from what he knows is true. He knows it's true. Do you know what you see? You see two sides here, don't you? You see the world on one side, who's bringing that pressure on Jesus to bring an accusation on himself. To step away, watch this, watch. To step away from what he knows and hears true. And then Jesus, over here, who said this. I'm going to stand. I'm going to stand for what I know is true. No matter what the world around me says, no matter what the world around me brings an opposition or oppression against what I stand for, I will stand, Jesus says. Even when there's physical abuse, to say there's more of that to come if you don't acquiesce to our demand here. Jesus says, I'll stand. Isn't that amazing?
Yes. Amen.
It reminds me of Daniel. Doesn't it remind you of Daniel? When the king said, no one prays. And Daniel, the very next time of prayer, he opened his windows as to say, I don't obey men, I obey God. And he prayed. When the world says, you stop, Daniel says, no, I'm going to keep standing. I'm going to keep obeying. I'm going to keep doing what God wants me to do. Ooh, isn't that the kind of like strength that we see in God's men and in God's people, and perhaps in people in our lives, people in this room? You know what people have been through. You know the stands that people have taken. And you think, I'm thankful for men, and I'm thankful for men of past and prophets who stood for God and stood for something. And then maybe there's something in you that says, I want that.
Yeah.
I want to have something like that, a strength from within to stand like that in this world. And I think of Daniel. I also think of the three Hebrew boys.
Right.
Who literally stood when everybody else bowed down to worship the idol. Knowing they'll be potentially cast into the furnace. And they stood.
Yeah.
Or Stephen. We talked about Stephen already. Stephen who stood on truth. Whenever he is also in a de facto trial. And being brought accusations being brought against him that he's a blasphemer because he stands with Jesus. And he's preaching the word. And he's saying what needs to be said. when the stoning of Stephen is imminent, but Stephen stood. Or Peter, I actually referenced it a minute ago, when Peter was being told to stop preaching about Jesus. And Peter said, we must obey God rather than men. By the way, you should probably note that somewhere in your Bible or on a notepad or at least on the table of your heart so you'll never forget it. That we must obey God rather than men. When there's an oppressive hand that says you need to stop or you need to step aside, that we need to stand for the Lord and continue to move forward for Him. That's the kind of Christians we need. Christians that'll stand.
Right.
Like Jesus did. There's a man in our church years ago, a few years ago, in Nebraska. And he had gotten saved. Miraculous how God worked in his heart. And he came to salvation, him and his wife both. And we're sitting in the office and we're doing a Bible study for discipleship. And we're talking about basketball practices on Wednesdays, and we're talking about soccer practices on Wednesdays, and we're talking about football practices on Wednesdays and games and tournaments on Sundays, and we're just chatting about it. I mean, I wasn't mad about it. I mean, inside I was a little bit upset, but I mean, I wasn't speaking angrily. We were just matter of fact in the office talking about it. And this man in his mid-70s, he said, you know, Pastor, whenever I was a kid, that's when they started doing that. And he said, one time they scheduled a basketball practice on a Wednesday during church, and my mom called the coach and the principal and said, what are you doing?
Yeah.
We have church on Wednesday night.
Right.
And my son will not be going to basketball practice on Wednesday.
Yep.
And shame on you for having basketball practice on Wednesday.
Yeah.
And shame on you. And she just laid into him. And guess what got canceled?
Yeah.
Basketball practice got canceled.
That's it.
You know what? We need some moms who will stand for God.
Amen.
And we need some dads who will stand for God.
Yeah.
And say, you know what? The world might be going that way, but my family's not going that way.
Right.
Because we're going to stand for God.
There it is.
That's what Jesus did.
Yep.
He stood for you. It's time for us to stand for Him.
Amen.
Pastor, we're not tiptoeing around today, are we? I don't think so.
Yeah.
It's not a small thing, is it, in this world we live in?
That's right.
You think they're going to tiptoe around?
No.
You think the pressure is going to lighten up? Oh, you're a Christian? Let's pull the pressure back a little bit. No. We need strength.
Yes.
We need to be, you know what we need in our marriages? We need husbands and wives that will stand for God. Well, I don't feel love for her anymore. What? So you think commitment is 100% all the time related to how you feel in your love? No. We commit ourselves. If you're messing around, it's because you're not committed and your walk with God is nowhere near where it needs to be. You've stopped standing for God.
Right.
Kids, look at me. You know what you need to decide before you go into a marriage? You're like, whoa, I'm never getting married. These guys over here are like, what are you talking about? Kids back there are like, not happening to me. Well, one day you might change your mind. And you know what you need to decide before you even make that decision? That no matter, how about this? Let's just say something we've all heard. Well, a lot of us have heard. For better or for what?
Worse.
Till what do us part?
Yeah.
Till frustration do us part. No, it doesn't say that. You won't make it a week. Maybe two. I mean, not me, but most of y'all. Just trying to help everybody, you know? You know what our marriages need? Our marriages need husbands and wives that'll stand for God. And stop standing on our emotions. Stop standing on our feelings. Stop standing on what the world views of what marriage is or what marriage isn't. God says what marriage is. It's a commitment between a husband and a wife, and two become one. And you know there's one number in the entire number family that cannot be divided. It's the number one.
That's right.
Because when you divide the number one, you don't have a whole anymore. That's the way God designed it. And we need husbands and wives that'll stand for God in marriage.
Yes.
How about parents? You're like, man, I thought we already did that with the parents. No. Oh, we're there again. We need moms and dads that will stand with your kids.
Amen.
Say no. You're like, Pastor, you're always all about no. No, I like to say yes sometimes. I really do. But we got to be willing to say no.
Yeah.
We got to be willing to put guardrails up and say, we're not going to cross this line and we're not going to cross this line because we want to go in God's direction. We need moms and dads that will stand for God.
Yeah.
And point our kids towards Him. You got to stay where He wants you to be where He wants you to do what He wants you to do, and point your children towards God. Moms and dads. You know what we need in this world? We need testimony. You know, here's what I would be nervous to do, to go to some of your coworkers and say, hey, you know, so-and-so, you work with them, right? What's their language like at work?
Yeah.
Maybe not so good. I don't know. Maybe it's great. Always talking about Jesus, singing, I surrender all. Yeah, it's like the only thing they sing. Yeah. Is that it? What's our testimony? Is our testimony we stand for God in this world? Well, you know, it's not real popular. What does that have to do with anything?
That's right.
It's never going to be popular.
That's right.
We stand for Him in this world.
Good.
Our testimony. Our spirit. Are we angry this morning? Are we angry? Well, hopefully not this morning. You might be angry after this sermon, but are you angry? Are your kids afraid of you? You can't get a grip on your own spirit. That's not a good testimony. We need to get our hearts right.
Amen.
And we need to stand for Him.
Good.
And our testimony and our spirit.
Yeah.
So we're not angry anymore. And I could go on and on. I feel like I want to. There was a friend of mine, I just talked to him recently. He was subpoenaed. He's a pastor. Like, oh no, what did he do? He's preaching the word.
Yeah.
Preaching the word. Got subpoenaed. The government said, we want you to send us your Sunday school curriculum. We want you to send you some outlines of stuff you're teaching. And he called some lawyers to find out, called CLA, find out what's going on here. There's a lot of stuff happening with some families. Let me think about this. You get subpoenaed, and there's like a legal binoculars looking at your life and at your ministry as at your church. You wonder, oh, what are we going to do? I think we should just keep preaching the word, don't you?
Amen.
I think we should just keep saying what God said.
Yes.
And not apologize about it.
Right.
I think we just need to keep being faithful. And like Peter, obey God rather than men. And I want to be that way. Lord, I don't want to be subpoenaed. The Lord knows that. But if there's opposition, do you know what I do want? Courage.
Amen.
To stand for God.
Good.
So, Pastor, what? Peter went to prison. Why? Because he preached the gospel. Did you know there's a lot of men in the Bible who went to prison because they just did the right thing?
That's right.
We live in an amazing country. I haven't had to worry about that. Have you, Brother Chuck?
No.
But what if the day comes?
Right.
What will we do?
Yeah.
My hope is that I'll stand for Jesus, that I'll stand for Him, like the apostles of old, like the prophets of old. I want that. Don't you want that?
Yeah.
Don't you want to stand like that? He stood for you. Right here. He's going to go to the cross. He's being indicted for something He didn't do. As a matter of fact, the opposite. He's being accused of crimes he didn't commit. But here was his crime. He loved us.
Yes.
And he's going to die. I think the least we can do is stand.
Amen.
So let's stand.
Yes.
Let's just leave this place today and go into this world. And when the oppression is there and the opposition is there, when it comes, if it comes, that we just stand for God.
Amen.
That we have the testimony. That we have the testimony in our marriage and with our kids and in our life, in our countenance, in our character, that we'll stand for Him. One more thing and then we're done. Isn't the story of David and Goliath just an incredible Bible story?
Yeah.
Isn't that an amazing story? It's like a story that's so incredible, the world uses it to explain sporting events to say it's classic David versus Goliath. It's such an amazing story. But think about this. David was a young man going against a giant, but he wasn't afraid. Do you know why? Because he had God on his side.
That's right.
You don't have to be afraid to stand for God. You're going into the world, and the world's already lost.
That's right.
We have God on our
Amen.
Side.
Right.
The world looks like a giant, but to God it isn't. We just stand for Him. He'll take care of all the giants. You just stand. Let God work in you this morning. If you need to be saved, bring conviction to your soul. Admit it this morning. I need salvation. I don't know Jesus. I don't know that I'm saved. If that's you, admit it this morning. And we'll pray for you. If you want to talk more about it, you can come to the altar. I'll visit with you, whatever it takes.